Welcome to the Redemption Life Church Podcast. Get ready for a powerful, life-changing message of freedom and encouragement. When you are in the Brookville area, join us for an exciting and uplifting worship experience. Times and locations available at www.redlifechurch.com. Follow us on Twitter at Red Life Church and like us on Facebook at facebook.com/redlifechurch.
Journey from the time that he was anointed and he kills Goliath. And then he goes on a very roundabout way to the throne and to fulfill the promise of God in his life. And we're zeroing in on 2 Samuel chapter 6. We're going to be there today, but the story is told in a little more detail in 1 Chronicles 15 through 17, where David, at the very beginning of his reign, decides, the first thing I want to do is I want to bring the Ark of God back to Jerusalem. And we talked about, we set this up last week, was very foundational. If you missed last week, I want to encourage you to go back and get that. And we talked about how important it was to bring the Ark back into our lives, the Ark that represents the presence of God. And we need to make a tent, we need to make room, we need to make a place where the presence of God is central in our lives. Amen. And David said, before I do anything else as a king, I want to make sure that I make a place for the presence of God to be active in what I'm doing. You know, I think we got too many things that we're about in our lives. We got too many people trying to do too much for God without him actively involved through his presence. Amen. And so we have decided that we are bringing the Ark back and we're going to build a tent if necessary. For the presence of God, we are going to allow a place at Red Life Church and a place in Brookville, Indiana, where the presence of God can be experienced, can be known, can be realized, not just in our church, but also in my life. I want people to, the greatest thing anyone could say about me is not that I was a great preacher, not that I was a funny guy, not that I was anything, but if you were to say, if I made a place in my life for God so much that you said, when I'm around him, I feel God's presence, that would be the greatest compliment of any of our lives, amen? Not that he was a good this or a good that, but that you felt God when you were around me. That should be our heart's desire. And David wanted that. And we're going to continue looking into some of the things that happened around this decision, because the Ark of God was housed in another location after it had been stolen by the Philistines 20 years earlier. And one thing David said, as we looked at last week, he said, we neglected the Ark during Saul's reign. He said, I'm not going to do that. We're going to make the Ark of God central, the presence of God central. And so we're going to continue looking into this pivotal thing, this pivotal moment in David's life that I believe defines his entire reign and why David is idolized as one of the greatest kings in Israel, one of the greatest leaders ever to walk the planet. It was because he had a heart for the presence of God. And last week we talked about bringing back the Ark, bring back the Ark and build a tent. Today we're going to be talking about the protocol of the presence. Everyone say the protocol of the presence. We read this scripture here, 2 Samuel chapter 6. Verses 1 through 8, you can follow along on YouVersion, and the scriptures will be on the screen. It says, then David again gathered all the elite troops in Israel, 30,000 in all. He led them to Bala of Judah to bring back the Ark of God, which bears the name of the Lord of Heaven's armies, who is enthroned between the cherubim. They placed the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from Abinadab's house, which is on a hill. Uzzah and Ahio, Abinadab's sons, were guiding the Ark as it walked in front of we're guiding the ark as it left the house. Carrying the Ark of God, Ahio walked in front of the ark. David and all the people of Israel were celebrating before the Lord, singing songs and playing all kinds of musical instruments, lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. But when they arrived at the threshing floor of Nacon, the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah reached out his hand and steadied the Ark of God. Then the Lord's anger, verse 7, was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him dead because of this. So Uzzah died right there beside the Ark of God. Verse 8, David was angry because the Lord's anger had burst out against Uzzah. He named the place Perez Uzzah, which means to burst out against Uzzah, as it is still called today. I want to read that verse 6 and 7 again. It says, when they arrived at the threshing floor of Nacon, the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah reached out his hand and steadied the Ark of God. Then the Lord's anger was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him dead because of this. So Uzzah died right there beside the Ark of God. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your presence in this room today, Lord. We thank you that because of the blood of Jesus, we can freely enter into the holy place with you, God. And I pray in this room right now, in this place right now, that, Lord, we would have a very real, very personal, very deep encounter with you through your word. Lord, I pray that we would go beyond hearing stories, that we would go beyond hearing ideas, that we would go beyond hearing principles and teachings, and Lord, that we will hear from you, because you are this word. You were, Jesus, the word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, according to John chapter 1. And even now today, you are dwelling among us as we look at your word together. And I pray that we would sense that we would become aware of that in Jesus' precious name. Everybody said, amen. You ever watched a show on Netflix or on TV, maybe on the Food Channel or one of the, A&E or one of the documentaries? Anybody like documentaries? I really like watching documentaries, a good one, if it's a real good documentary. Like, I've probably seen all of the ESPN 30 for 30s. I mean, how many guys like those 30 for 30 documentaries? Talking about, in fact, they just had one, if you guys were late 80s, early 90s basketball guys, they just had a three-part one that was awesome on the rivalry between the Celtics and the Lakers and Magic Johnson and Larry Bird, man. It was so, so good. And I just get wrapped up in those. I love those, and it kind of brings me back to the stuff. Have you ever watched a documentary about how food's made? Anybody ever seen one of those, how food is made? For instance, watch how a hot dog is made. Watch the process of a hot dog go through a thing, or seen video footage of a slaughterhouse, we've all seen those footages of chickens that are in those chicken factories. Basically, you got a million chickens all scrunched together in a little 100-by-100-foot room, and they're eating each other, and then you go to KFC and they're fried and they taste delicious. They're amazing how that can work. So you ever watch those and thought, man, I'm never eating that again. You know what I mean? Like, I watched this video on a hot dog being made, and I was eating a hot dog while I was watching it. And I'm just kidding. I didn't eat hot dogs for like 24 hours after that. But sometimes it's like I don't eat a whole lot of hot dogs really, but sometimes it's like that. I know this is going to be a weird analogy, but sometimes I think it's kind of like that when we think of God's presence. What I mean by that is this. We like the idea of God's presence, just like I love the idea of a big, thick, juicy steak. Big old, like, 14-ounce ribeye with that nice kind of bacony crisp fat around it and marble through it. Come on, somebody. And it's been grilled just right where the fat's a little crispy but just a little bit soft on the inside. None of y'all eat the fat on your steak? I eat the fat on my steak and the fat off my wife's steak because she don't eat it. I'm like, thank you, Jesus. That's why God connected us together. It's a blessing. And so I love the idea of that, but you know what? I mean, not that it bothers me. I'm not like I'm not like an animal rights activist at all and all that. But I really don't like the idea sometimes of thinking about how that ribeye gets on my plate. Thinking about a nasty cow that's, been bopped on the head with a bolt and then sliced up in blood and guts all over the place and chopped up and who knows what's happened to it and by the time it gets to the supermarket or the restaurant and on my plate. You know what I mean? Like, that's kind of gross, right? But I love the end product, but I don't always like what it takes. I don't necessarily enjoy the process of how to get there. And I think it's like that sometimes with the presence of God. We love the idea of the presence of God, But sometimes when we really begin to look at the protocol of what it takes to know, to walk in, to encounter, to engage and experience the presence of God, sometimes there are things there that we don't necessarily like. And what we see here in David's lifetime is he was going on this journey to put the ark of God, to bring the presence of God and place it back in a central place in his life, in his leadership, and in the kingdom of Israel. We see that David had to get a lesson, and the people of Israel had to get a lesson in the protocol of the presence. And that's something that we don't hear a lot about and we don't know a lot about, unfortunately, in a lot of our churches today, is we have forgotten that, friends, there is a protocol to the kingdom and there is a protocol to the presence. Now, it showed up in a very real way. This dude, Uzzah, was trying to do a good thing. He saw the ark was about to fall, and he knew the ark was a holy instrument, and he didn't want it to be desecrated or defiled by touching the ground, so he reached out his hand and touched it, and God killed him. Like, this isn't a metaphor. Homeboy really died. And you're like, man, I thought God was a God of love and a God of mercy and a God of this and that, but he allowed this dude to die because the dude broke protocol. And when you really begin to understand God and you really begin to understand Scripture and you really begin to study the Bible and really begin to follow Jesus, you will understand one thing abundantly clear, that Jesus is a God of love and is a God of mercy and is a God of grace and is a God of all that, but He is also very much a God of order and structure and system and protocol. Now, I know, and I hope you're all thinking this. I hope we're aware of this enough in the New Testament. I know some of you may be thinking, well, wait a minute. Jesus, that was the Old Testament. That was the law. What happened was, Moses was part of the law of Moses back in Exodus, was that you could not touch the ark. Only certain men could even get around the ark. The priest and the high priest, and even the high priest, once a year, was allowed to go before the ark and touch it on the Day of Atonement. And it was all part of the systems of the law. And thank God. And so what happened here is Uzzah broke the law and God punished him for it. Now, thankfully, listen, and when I read this, I'm reminded of this. Listen, Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Amen. So thankfully today, when I break the law of Moses in the Old Testament, I am not going to suffer the same penalty as Uzzah, because Jesus has redeemed me from the curse of the law. The curse of the law has been broken because Jesus has paid the ultimate sacrifice. He paid with His death every death that you and I have ever owed. Amen. But, just because we have been redeemed from the law doesn't mean that the principle is still not in effect. You understand what I'm saying? See, here's what you got to understand about the law of Moses in the Old Testament. The law of Moses, God gave that to Moses so that the children of Israel would begin to learn the protocol and the structure and the systems of God. And all of the rules and all the regulations and all the do's and all the don'ts that had all the stuff with it, that was all to get the people of Israel and God's people to understand one primary thought about God. And it was this, that God is God and we are not. And that His ways are above and beyond our ways. And that His way is to be followed, our way is to be crucified. Amen. Now, we have been redeemed from the curse of the law in Jesus, but the principles that are in effect in the Spirit and in the kingdom are still in place. And so, if I get out of line and touch something I'm not supposed to, I'm probably not going to drop dead physically, because that's not the principle that God is trying to teach us through that law. The principle that you and I need to understand is this, that the protocol of the presence is this, my friend. I can only get so close to the presence of God before something in me has to die. I want to say that again. The protocol of the presence is this. I can only get so close to the presence of God without something in me having to die. Now, this is a message that is very much lost in our churches today. Because we talk so much about life, and it's in our name, Red Life Church. That's how much we believe in it. Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly. And so we come to church on Sunday morning and we want to experience His life. We want to know His life. We pray a prayer and we give our lives to Jesus because we want His life. But what sometimes gets missed and what I believe sometimes is not being taught enough is this, that for me to have that life, my old life has to die. And what I often want to do, what I am very guilty of, Justin Bradley is very guilty of, is I want the best of God's life while still holding on to the life that I want. And those two things are mutually exclusive. They are diametrically opposed to one another. Amen? And the only way that I will experience His life is by letting my life go. And so we talk about coming to the cross. Come to the cross and experience life. And you can come to the cross and experience life as long as I'm allowing myself to also die to pick up that life. Amen. The protocol of the presence. In fact, let me just say it this way, guys. Listen, listen. Stop trying to get close to God unless you're ready for something in you to die. See, we have so many times we're going to come to church, I want to get blessed, we want to sing the songs, we want to experience goosebumps, we want to experience the presence, we want to experience the anointing of God, but I don't really want anything in me to change. I don't want to be asked to lay anything down. I don't want to be asked to let something go. Amen? And then we wonder why we don't encounter and experience God like the Word says and like the preacher says and like we want to. And we look around, we see other people getting blessed, we think other people are getting it, and I'm not feeling nothing. Guess it could be because you're not in here to die. Amen? And these are some things that the Lord has really been reminding me of lately in my own life. Justin, you cannot get close to the presence unless I'm ready for something of mine to die. And the closer I get to His presence, and the more of His presence, the more of His glory that God wants to reveal to me and wants to show me and wants to show us, guess what that's going to mean? It's going to mean the more of me has to die. Amen? And the people of Israel and David had forgotten about this. They forgot that there was a protocol to the presence. In fact, there were three things that were really wrong with the way they began to bring the ark and the presence back. I'm going to go over them with you quickly. The problems with the first time they attempted to bring the ark back, the problems with the protocol. Number one was this. They didn't ask God how to do it His way. They didn't ask God how He wanted them to handle His presence. I can see this in first. You don't have to turn there. It'll be on the screen, I think. If not, just listen. 1 Chronicles 15. 1 Chronicles chapter 14 through 17 give a more detailed explanation of what happens in 2 Samuel chapter 6. It's the same story, just a little more details. And this is what it says in 1 Chronicles 15, verse 13. After Uzzah has died and David begins to try to move the ark a second time, he said this. He says, because you Levites did not carry the ark the first time, the anger of the Lord our God burst out against us. And then he says, we failed to ask God, or we did not inquire of Him about how to do it in the prescribed way. The first thing they did wrong, listen, their heart was right. They had the right idea, but here's the thing. We are serving a God. Listen, again, God's ways are not my ways. And God is not going to bend His ways to conform to the way that I want to do something. If I want to do something in God's kingdom, if I want to do something for the Lord, I've got to shift and conform my system and my ways to fit His ways. Amen? And so David failed to check it out and ask God and say, God, how do you want us to go forward? How do you want us to handle the presence of God? The second problem that David had was this. It says that they put the ark on a new cart and some oxen began to pull the ark. You know what they did? They copied the way they saw the world handle God. Now, I don't have time to go into all the scripture with you, but I'll just tell you quickly. If you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 5 and 6, we looked at this a little bit last week, you saw this, that Philistines, when they got the ark and they realized that this was a holy thing, they had no business touching the ark of God after they defeated the Israelites in battle, and the Philistines began to get sick, and the Bible says there's a story of the Philistines are taking the ark and they're moving it from camp to camp and town to town, and every town something bad happens, disaster hits, and the Philistines get sick and tumors are breaking out on people and boils are breaking out on people, and finally they say, we got to get this thing back to Israel. So the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 6 that the Philistines took the ark of God, they put it on a new cart, and they attached some oxen to it, slapped them on the rear end, and sent them down the road toward Israel. That was it was 20 years before we see this in 1 Chronicles and 2 Samuel 6. So what happened is this. The last time that the Israelites and that David saw anybody do anything with the presence, it was some people who didn't know God at all. And what they did was they copied what they saw the world do and thought, we'll just handle the presence of God the same way the world does. Now, I could preach right there for a long time. And here's what you got to understand. You got to think, well, wait a minute. Why was it okay for the Philistines to act in a way about the presence and the ark, and it wasn't okay for the Israelites. That is really unfair. Well, here's the problem, see? The Philistines weren't God's children. And so God gave them a special grace because they didn't know no better. But God expected his kids to follow the protocol that he had delivered to them. Amen, somebody. So we got to be real careful as the church that when we see God giving grace to someone who doesn't know him, and we go, well, it's okay for that person to act that way. It's okay for that person to do that. It's okay for that person to talk that way. God will give me the same grace. Hold up. I expect more of my kids than I do of yours. Because I don't know what kind of systems and rules and things you have going on in your house. But I expect my children to know what I've asked them to do and to do it in my house. Amen? And so we got to be careful as the church that we don't just look at what the world's doing and go, well, we'll just do that and slap Jesus' name on it. That's not the protocol of the presence. That's not how the kingdom works. God says, I want you to have the right heart to do the right thing, and then you got to do it the right way. Amen? We got to know that God's presence, listen to me close, God's presence will never be carried into my life on the cart of the world system. God's presence will never be manifest in my life being carried on the cart of the world system. Amen? The third problem. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 5. Since David and all the people of Israel were celebrating before the Lord, singing songs, playing all kinds of musical instruments, lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. Boy, they were having a time. I mean, they were having church. You know what I'm talking about, having church? Y'all know about having church? Some of you got to go to some black churches to know about having church. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we think we have church. You need to get down to the city sometime and go to the brother's church and learn about having church. You learn about having church. It'll say 10:30 on the door. It won't start till 12:30. And you're going to be there till 7 p.m. I'm talking about dancing. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody done that Pentecostal shuffle, that two-step? You know what I'm talking about? Talking about having church. They were having church. The band was on fire. Tim, this stupid thing won't connect to my pocket. Here's the third problem. They had a great show, but no sacrifice. Nowhere in the first attempt do you see where there was ever a sacrifice. Until Uzzah stepped out of line, he became the sacrifice. Let that be another little principle for us. If I won't sacrifice something willingly, God will take it from me and demand it. Amen. There was a great show. They were all fired up. They were all singing. They were all shouting. They were all dancing. They were all hallelujahing. They were all doing all this stuff. And this is what I got to understand. Just looking like I want God's presence doesn't get the job done. Just going through the motions of saying I want to make the presence of God central in my life isn't necessarily equated with actually doing what is necessary to do it. And just because I look the part doesn't mean I am the part in my heart. Amen? And we better be real careful. This is the real careful thing that a church like ours has to be careful of. Because we are expressive. We are emotional. We are free. We believe in expressing what God's doing on the inside. We believe it's okay to express that outwardly. Amen, somebody? But we've got to be careful that we don't mistake the expression for the real thing. Amen? Because if you're around this type of atmosphere long enough, you'll learn how to do it. I've been around, this is the only kind of church I know. I've been around this my whole life. I know how to do it. And I've got to be careful of making sure that I'm not just going through the motions to hype myself up or to hype anybody else up, and it's not really God. Amen? So just having the right show is not enough. I've got to have the right heart. And the right heart requires sacrifice. And we talked about David and Saul last week a little bit. The Bible says that David says Saul, in Saul's time, we neglected the ark of God. And the Bible says that once the Israelites got it back from the Philistines, it sat in the same town, Kiriath-Jearim, for 20 years. During Saul's reign, he never thought to bring this back into his kingdom, bring it back into the heart, bring it back into his palace, bring it back into the central place of being in Israel or in his life. And the Bible says, we're going to read in a moment, but the Bible says a few verses down that they stopped the procession, they stopped the proceedings, they put the ark in this guy's house named Obed-Edom, and it takes David 3 months to figure out what he was supposed to do and to get the ark back. And 3 months later, they do it again. They do it the right way. We're going to look at that in just a moment. But I want you to understand something, that this is a really sad cycle that some people I've seen over my time of working with people and doing ministry. Some people are stuck in this cycle. That Saul got stuck in, that David could have easily got stuck in. And it's this. I come to church, I come to Christ, I come to God, I get close to God, I begin to experience the things, God begins to do some things in my life, but I get to the point where God begins to demand death in something in my life, and then I will pull back. David could have just as easily, in fact, this happens in 1 Samuel 7, when the ark first goes to Kiriath-Jearim, the Bible says that some people looked inside the ark and 70 people dropped dead in this town. And then from that point on, the ark stuck there. And everybody said, nope, we ain't touching it. We're not getting close. This thing is too, just a little too much. This is a little too much for me. I can't handle that. And we get stuck in this cycle sometimes of getting close enough to God to know that I need him, to know that I want him, to experience a little bit. But once he begins to demand some sacrifice on my part, once he begins to mess with some stuff in my life, I pull back. And I'm just happy to let the presence, I'm happy to let the ark sit somewhere as long as it doesn't really affect me personally. Amen? And then we wonder why we keep repeating the same behavior patterns and we just get stuck on a hamster wheel of religion, going through the motions, coming to church every Sunday, serving here, serving there, doing this, doing that, and nothing ever changes. Why? And here's what I've got to understand. If I want to break the cycle, I've got to break the approach. This whole thing hinges on the approach. Amen? And some of you are just going through the same thing. You get close to God. You get close to God. Come to church for a little while. Get close to God. God begins to deal with something in your life. You're like, oh, nope, that's it. I'm out. Amen, somebody. I'll get it. It doesn't have to be about coming to church. I'll read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible. All of a sudden, the Bible begins to cut me a little bit because it's a two-edged sword. And I'm like, I'm done with that. Close it up. I'm not going to touch that a while. Until I go through some mess, until I go through a problem, until I go through a situation that I can't figure out on my own. And then I come back to church, come back to God, start praying again. And God blesses me. God's grace and mercy gets me through that. And then all of a sudden, I'm like, oh, man, that was great. I'm going to stick around for a while. And then all of a sudden, it begins to cut me again. God begins to deal with some stuff in my life. God begins to require some stuff from me. And then, boom, shut it down. Step back again. This turmoil, God gets me through, then God begins to change me, and then I back off, then it goes through the cycle again until the next time. Never really getting close to God. Knowing about him, knowing he's there when I need him. And when I need him, I'll break the glass and pull him out. But he's not going to be central in my life. But when I changed the approach, watch this now. The ark had set for 20 years. David changed his approach and got it done in 3 months. when I begin to follow God's protocol and God's system and begin to do things God's way in my life, you know what can happen? God can do with me in 3 months what it would take others 20 years to do on their own. Amen? When I begin to follow God's system, God's order, God's protocol, there begins to be an acceleration of God in my life. Amen? And so David does this in 3 months. Now, there are a couple of key, there are two key things I want to share with you about David's new approach, the new protocol that happened. Number one, he followed the instructions. Okay, he followed. Let me read this in 2 Samuel chapter 6. We're going to read verse 9 through 15, see the end of this story. And then we're going to get to the undignified part next week. I haven't even got there with you yet. It says, David was now afraid of the Lord, and he asked, "How can I ever bring the ark of the Lord back into my care?" So David decided not to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom of Gath. The ark of the Lord remained there in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his entire household. Then King David was told, "The Lord has blessed Obed-Edom's household and everything he has because of the ark of God." So David went there and brought the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with a great celebration. After the men who were carrying the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, David sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing a priestly garment. So David and all the people of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts of joy and blowing of the ram's horns. So that was the second attempt. And 3 months later, David said, "We ain't going to let this thing sit for 20 years. We need the presence of God now. I need the presence of God in my leadership. I need the presence of God in the kingdom. I need the presence of God in my life. I want the presence of God in my life." And David said, "We're going to figure this out. We got to figure this out. We're not waiting 20 years. So David did whatever he did. I'm sure they brought up the old scrolls. They began to study the law of Moses, began to look at this thing again. And what they did, the first thing they changed, the first attempt they changed, they followed God's instructions. 1 Chronicles 15, I'm not going to read it. You can read it later if you want to. But 1 Chronicles 15 chronicles all of the order and the flow and the system and the Levites and the priests that David placed in order and directed them to do it the way that God had originally instructed. The way the ark was to be carried was not on a cart with bulls and oxen and calves and cows and horses or mules or anything else. The ark was to be carried by Levites and priests who had been ordained to do so. They were to carry it on their shoulders. So it was to say this: God wants to be involved with humanity. God wants us to be involved in his presence and involved with what he's doing. It's not some mechanical thing. It's a personal thing. It's a human thing. There's a human element, a touch involved that God wants us to be involved in. And so David put the right people in place. They did it the right way. They followed God's instructions. Amen? And then the second thing that happens is this. You see this in verse 13. I don't know if you guys caught this or not. Verse 13, we'll read it again in chapter 6, 2 Samuel. It says, "After the men who were carrying the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, David sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf." They had the same show, the same minstrels, the same harps, the same guitars, the same tambourines, the same church. It was a big ordeal. David was dancing before the Lord with all of his might, the Bible says. The only difference was this: 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, something has to die. One, two, three, four, five, six, something has to die. And this is the protocol to the presence that you understand as you get closer to God, that the closer I get to the presence of God, something has to die. And it is a progressive walk. Amen? Which means I take 6 steps, get 6 steps closer to God, and God will say, "Boom, Justin, there's this other thing in your life you need to deal with." Before you can take the next 6 steps closer to where I've called you to go and what I want to do through your life, you've got to deal with this thing. And they did this every 6 steps, the entire journey from Obed-Edom's house to Jerusalem to right behind David's palace, and put it in a tent. They had the same show, but this time they accompanied it with the proper sacrifice. And the Bible said, in fact, the Bible says in 1 Chronicles, when it tells the story, it says this. It says it was obvious that the Lord was helping them along the way. When I place myself on the altar and allow God to kill in me everything that needs to be killed, God helps me along the journey. And I wonder why sometimes I miss God's help, and why I don't feel God's presence, and why I don't feel God's help. It's probably because I got to a six-step mark, and God said, Justin, deal with this. And I said, nope, I'm not ready to kill that fattened calf yet. And so God takes his hand off and says, you can wait. I will wait for you, but you can't come no further. Until you let this thing in you go. Amen? Now, here's what you have to understand, because we're probably not feeling real encouraged right now. I know this is a little bit of a hard truth, but I want you to understand that whatever the sacrifice God asks, it's worth it. If you read 1 Chronicles 17, you'll find out that after the celebration is over, after the festivities have ended, David goes back to his palace, and the Bible says that the prophet Nathan had a dream and a vision that God spoke to Nathan and gave Nathan a word for David. And this is where God speaks to David through the prophet and says, David, I'm going to increase your house. Says, David, I'm going to make you a king like nobody else. And says, David, you're going to have somebody from your lineage sit on the throne forever. Ultimately, that was Jesus. David didn't have the only word David had up to that point was when he was a little kid and Samuel poured the oil on his head and said, you're going to be king over Israel. The rest of it didn't come until David made an unusual sacrifice. See, I want you to understand something. An unusual sacrifice paves the way for an unusual move of God. Amen? And I don't know about y'all, but I'm here for an unusual move of God. I'm not here to see God just do the same thing that we've seen him do for the last 150 years in Brookville, Indiana. I'm ready to see God do something unusual that shakes hell and opens up heaven and brings revival. Come on, somebody. But here's the thing. I'll agree to that, and I'll say amen to that, and I'll shake my head to that. But the moment God asks me to do something a little bit out of the ordinary, I flip out and shut down. But I've got to understand that when God asks me to do something out of the ordinary, it's because he has in mind a harvest that he wants to bring that's out of the ordinary. But I never see the out of the ordinary harvest because I refuse to do anything out of the ordinary in my personal life. Here's what you got to see. This every six steps thing, that was way beyond anything Moses said to do in the law. Okay? Way beyond. But David said, I'm not just going to do what the letter of the law says. I'm going to do what's in my heart to do, and I'm going to go above and beyond. Because this is so important to me. This is so valuable to me. The presence of God is so central to what God and what I want in my life that I'm going to go above and beyond and do something unusual because I want to see God do something unusual. Amen? How many want to see God do something unusual in your life? Stand with me all over this place. Now, you say, well, what's unusual? I don't know what's unusual for you. Oh, you're just trying to make me sing louder and shout more. Yes and no. Yeah, I want to see you shout more. I want to see you sing loud. I want to see you lift your voice up, not because I want us to have a good show, but because I want you to experience what's on the other side of that. Amen? But what do you mean? You mean if I lift my hands and shout a little bit, God's going to do something amazing in my life? I can't promise you that. What I can promise you is this, is that if I've got too much pride in my life to lift my hands and to shout a little bit and to make myself feel a little silly once in a while, I can guarantee you God won't move in my life. So I just want to ask you this question. What needs to die in you so that you can get into the presence of God?
Thanks for listening. I'm Pastor Justin, and I believe Jesus has begun a transformational work in your heart through this word you've just heard. I'd love to hear about what God is doing in your life. If you've made a commitment to follow Him today or have a testimony to share about what God's doing, head on over to redlifechurch.com. Follow the tabs of the Get Connected page and send us a message. While you're there, you can also give to Red Life Church and to the work God is doing here in Brookville, Indiana. God's blessings upon you and your family.